normally come at the end of the study. Since we come to Easter, I'm going to rearrange things a bit and use this one now. And I'll figure out something to end it with. But this is Resurrection Sunday, the day we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and worship Him as our Lord and Savior. Oh, I think I went backwards again. I don't know where I am. I don't know how I can do this every time and get myself in such trouble. But anyway, let's just go backwards and see where we end up. All right, there we are. Nope, went too far again. I can't get there from here. All right, now let's try it. John 11, 25 and 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The name Jesus is the Greek rendering of the term Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. It's used 700 times in the New Testament. No small feat. Jehovah saves. It's a name that expresses the deepest significance of faith and fulfillment. It's a name that declares God's redeeming intent for sinful mankind. It's a name that embodies the essence of the gospel. It's a name that declares his humanity and expresses all that is contained in him. In Jesus, God has come to meet our needs and to show his glory. Every other name of Jehovah shows us a thumbnail. It shows us one event, occurrence in history, or two or three occurrences in history where the evidence of Jehovah was magnificent. And so they brought out the name of Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sabaoth. But in Jesus, the very nature of God was embodied. He came born as a little baby. Live just like me and you. And yet he didn't sin. The visible manifestation of God walking on earth. In Jesus, we can learn everything that we really need to know about God. There's really not much more that we can learn about God that we don't learn about Jesus. So how did we get here? We started out with a series with a simple question spoken by the great general Joshua when he was at the very end of his life. He lined up all the people of Israel, had them all stand there by congregation. He talked about all the history that went on with Israel. And he summed it all up with this: choose you this day whom you will serve. You serve Jehovah or you serve the gods of this world? And then he said, as for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah. The idea of choosing who you will follow is the story of the Bible. It starts in Genesis and ends in Revelation. Everything you read in the Old Testament, everything you read in the New Testament, leads you to this same principle that says you're going to have to make a choice. It might be instructive to point out that when God created us, when he created mankind, he created him perfect and with the ability to make volitional choices. We know that because he placed them in a perfect environment with only one thing to do. Choose me. That was the only thing they had to do. Choose me. He made it clear that if they didn't choose him, there were consequences. If they chose him, there was consequences too, and they were all positive and good. But if you choose something else, the consequences aren't good. So they lived happily in the Garden of Eden, God coming down to visit with them in the cool of the day. They had time, they had fellowship. They spent time with God, walked with God. And then Satan came along and whispered in their ear, "Hey, who is this God who told you you can't do something?" You know, really what God is doing is he's trying to keep something really good from you. I mean, come on, this is really what you want. You want to know the difference between good and evil. Choose to follow me. I'll make you like God. And so they chose. It's always Satan's strategy, you know. He always wants to minimize the negative. He wants to always downplay the consequences, and he wants to ridicule the risk. Ah, God didn't say that. Be your own boss. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. So we know the story. They chose, and they chose poorly. And immediately, they began living with the consequence. They experienced the penalty in real terms. Death, sweat, sorrow. But the real one is separation from God. That began immediately. Wouldn't it be great if we could just say that all our problems are Adam and Eve? But you know, the problem with that is that we know the difference between good and evil too. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote that God has placed in the heart of every man eternity. There's that quest within us. Because we are created in the image of God, that every day we look to be satisfied. We look to find something that will fill this empty spot in us. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." It's not just Adam and Eve that have to stand and give an account. We all do. The scriptures are clear. We are alienated from God, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's every one of us. We all stand naked before God. We can put all kinds of coverings on what we do. We can say, I can't help it. We can say, I was raised in a family that abused me. I can say, God made me too short. God made me with a pot belly. God didn't give me enough hair. I can make all kinds of excuses for the behaviors that I know are wrong. But as the scripture says, I'm going to stand naked before God because all those excuses will be stripped off. And it will only be the intent of my heart that is judged. Romans 5 tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You talk about the demonstration of love? While we were sinners, while we were going the opposite way, when we chose other gods other than Him, He died for us. What a great demonstration of God's love. The scripture says, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in the world that the world might through Him be saved. He was delivered up for our transgressions. The Bible tells us that we can be reconciled to God through the death of Christ. Him paying for our sin. The payment wasn't free and it wasn't easy. While Satan minimized the consequences of sin, the events leading up to the cross, they are the definitive picture of the consequences of sin. Let me review the details for you. Jesus is in the garden. He's just finished praying. Judas and his great crowd comes with him with clubs and spears and swords. And they seize him and they bring him to Caiaphas, the high priest, the religious leader. There they spend the night ridiculing him, questioning him, spitting on him, striking him in the face, slapping him, and ridiculing him. Morning comes. They take counsel together to put him to death. But the Jews have no power. So they take him to Pilate, the Roman governor. He's questioned by Pilate thoroughly. The Jews bring all kinds of charges against him. And Jesus is silent before his accusers. Pilate is thoroughly amazed. After hearing the evidence, Pilate comes up with this: I find no fault in him. It's interesting, the same witness of both the epistles of Dr. Luke and the Apostle John. Luke gives us the added information that after the decision that he was innocent, he was shipped off to Herod so he could interrogate him. After he was declared innocent, he was shipped off to be interrogated again. When it came back, Pilate actually made it clear that neither one of them found any fault in him. So Pilate brings out a notorious criminal, a murderer, Mark tells us. He stands Jesus here and he stands Barabbas here. And he says, who will you have me release to you? Choose. Choose between Jesus, the law keeper, and Barabbas, the lawbreaker. Choose. This man will not rule over us. Crucify him. Why? What crime is he? Crucify him! Crucify him! You see the point? A choice. And again, they chose poorly. Give us a lawbreaker. Crucify the lawkeeper. And Pilate washes his hands in front of them and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And an innocent man is condemned to death. He's taken out innocent. Don't forget this. He's innocent. He is flogged. He's beaten. He's ridiculed. They plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and then they beat on it with a rod. And then they crucified him. They laid him on his back. They drove 6-inch square spikes through his wrists and through his feet. And then they took that cross and they dropped it in the socket of the hole and they pulled it up with ropes. And when it got to a certain point, it dropped into the hole. And when it ripped on those nails. And they left him in the afternoon sun to die. Naked, alone. Are you starting to get the picture of the consequences of sin? Dr. Luke records for us the conversation between Jesus and the criminal on the cross. As he concludes that conversation, he says, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. Matthew's gospel reads that some of his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? John fills out the final picture. It is finished. Tetelestai. Tetelestai is the word, the Greek word. It's a commercial term. It is payment is made or payment is complete. And he gave up his spirit. And Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb. Again, I say, while Satan minimizes the consequences of sin, the cross is the definitive picture of the cost of sin. The wages of sin is death. I want to make it clear, we're not talking about just physical death. what Jesus suffered on the cross was that point of separation from God. When he experienced that separation from God, he said, "It is finished. Tetelestai. I have completed the payment. I have endured separation from God." Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed on the man once to die, and then comes judgment." Once to die, then comes judgment. This is payday. The wages of sin is death. This is payday. Every one of us dies. Death is a consequence of sin. It's sort of like when you work hard and you end up with calluses on your hand. They're not pleasant, but they're the consequence of work. Death, physical death, is a consequence of sin. But separation from God, that's judgment. That's what Adam and Eve experienced when they committed sin and they chose, but chose wrong. Everyone will stand before the judgment and get his wage. Everyone, you're sitting here today, you're going to stand before God one day and get your wage. Romans 3:10 tells us that all are sinners. There is not even one righteous person. Not one. Revelation 2:11 says that there is a second death. And it says that those who know Jesus won't be harmed by the second death. Revelation 21:8 tells us that those who don't know Christ will suffer every last portion, morsel of the second death. They will be absolutely removed from God. We can talk about hell being a place of eternal fire and eternal damnation and all those other words, but folks, listen, it's really just comes down to this. It's separation from God. I love the resurrection. This is my favorite day of the year. Because the resurrection is about God keeping his covenant with himself. Remember we talked about Elohim, and Elohim meaning the name of covenant keeper, and it meant that he'd made a covenant with himself not to allow his creation to go, but to redeem it. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's about Elohim demonstrating through himself his faithfulness. On that wonderful Sunday morning, two women went up to the graveside to pack in some spices and inhibit the smell. What they found was an angel sitting on the stone that was rolled away. And they said, "Don't be afraid. The one you're looking for, Jesus, he's not here. He's risen just as he said. Go quickly. Tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And you're going to get to see him." Ooh, ain't that great? We're going to get to see him. The resurrection provides peace at a price. It cost. It satisfied Jehovah's holy nature. Jesus endured the consequence of death. He died physically, but he was separated from God. He died for our sins. But he was resurrected because there was no sin in him. His death paid for your sin and my sin, but he was resurrected because there was no sin in him. The other half of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but, that great exclusionary word, but, the gift of God. Woo-hoo, that's eternal life. Now, folks, we're not talking about living like this. This is like my old Chevy is sitting out there in the driveway at my house. It's pretty rusty. The seat's got a hole in it about this big, so when you sit on it in the cold, you get a cold cheek. It's really unpleasant. There's a lot of things about that old Chevy that one of these days is going to go to the scrapyard. This body is like that old Chevy. It's what I use to run around in. It ain't very good looking. It's losing its hair. It's getting fat and paunchy. I want to lose weight. My arms get skinny and my belly gets big. I don't understand that. But one day I'm going to throw this old body away, and what's left is going to live for eternity with Jesus. I'm going to have a relationship with God that is unbroken because Jesus paid for my sin. Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is in sin. I love this passage here. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe with the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. No one gets to have a relationship with God except through Jesus. No one gets to have a relationship with God except through Jesus. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Second Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. I can't see your heart. Most of the time, you can't either. I've struggled as much over this sermon as I have any that I've preached here. I don't know why this is the message God put in my heart for you today. I fear it's because perhaps some think they're a Christian, but have never chosen God. be the Lord of their life. We know who Jesus is, just like I know that's a chair. But you know, knowing that that's a chair doesn't do me any good at all. The only time that chair does any good for me is when I sit in it and rest in it. Is your relationship with Jesus a resting relationship? Or are you working every day so that you can be good enough to somehow slide into heaven on your good works? There is how many righteous? None righteous. No, not even one. I don't care how much you do good, it all gets tainted by the sin in your life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Bow your heads with me a minute. Close your eyes. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that his death, burial, and resurrection paid for your sin, and that one day you will stand before him and say, "Ah, Jesus paid it all"? If you don't know that for sure, and you want to today, all you need to do is say, "Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I've allowed my choices to choose something other than you. I come to you needy. I confess I need Jesus. I thank you that he died in my place. Would you please apply his payment to my sin?" If you'll do that and mean it in your heart, Jesus will take up residence in you. All right, you can raise your heads. Now, I still have a few minutes. I want us as believers, folks, listen, the resurrection is our ticket to life. I don't want you to feel like victims. There's a whole philosophy in our world today that where everything that goes wrong, I'm a victim. We are not victims. God's word identifies every believer as a victor. A victorious one. We may be victimized, but we do not need to be victims. We need to find our identity in Jesus Christ. Folks, truth matters. Listen to this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Victory. We are not victims. We are not left on our own. We no longer belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we are to glorify God in our bodies. And this is a reasonable thing. We're supposed to move, as believers, we're supposed to move from chaos to rest. We're supposed to move from servitude to sonship. You are victors. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, You can count on it. You win. Oh, man, see, look at all them Christians that got martyred. Yeah, they got to move from this world into the presence of God. Yeah, really suffer. It was a really bad deal, huh? You talk about victory. We, each one of us in this room, you're here because God had a sovereign plan for your life, and in that sovereign plan, he placed you here today. And when you go out of here, I want you to understand that God has a plan for your life. And that plan is that one day, when you've completed all the things that he has, all your little mini assignments that he has in this life, he's going to look down at you, reach out and take your hand and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the rest of your Lord." That's what the resurrection is all about. Glory to God. How do you get a better day than an Easter Sunday morning when you have the killdeers flying around the house and the geese and the robins and the blackbirds and the sparrows and the chickadees in the front of the house singing their song of praise to God? And we want to sit around saying, "Man, life really is tough." No, man, life is great. You are victors. You're not victims. Truth matters. God loved you. The scripture says that God so loved the world that he gave his own son. Not so you could have life. Jesus said, "I didn't come just to give you life. I came to give you abundant life." Life not just filled up. Life filled up so much that when people bump you, Jesus splashes over onto them. Filled to the top and dripping off the edge. That's the kind of life he gives you. Go from here and live that life. Father, thank you for our day. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for Jesus, who was willing to come and endure such agony for me, for us. Would you charge each one of us as we leave from here to go in your victory, to live above the whine and the cry of the crowd, to demonstrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our daily life. We pray this in your name. Amen.
You look in your bulletins at the prayer list this morning. One of those items listed there is housing for our new pastor that will be coming later this spring. And I had several people ask me just this morning, what's going on with Pastor Dennis and Beth? Have they found a house yet? The answer is no, they have not. Yeah, if you're visiting with us this morning, we hired a new pastor here earlier this winter. He'll be here, Lord willing, eventually. Vic, you might be here longer than you planned. No, originally, you know, Dennis was going to be here this winter sometime, but just, you know, through a chain of events, he's currently serving in a church up in Fertile, Minnesota. So he is still there. He has given his resignation there. But getting from there to here is a challenge in the winter, along with finding housing. And as many of you know, finding housing in the Hinckley area is a little bit of a challenge. So just pray about that. Just pray about Dennis and his housing needs, Dennis and Beth, as we anticipate them coming here. Yes, also see a prayer slip, and I say this every time, but it's